Golden, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well?
With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golden, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golden, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
And you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
That's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. Would you stand with me and turn to the book of Song of Songs? Song of Songs. We'll begin reading chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. What I love about the video is you have an opportunity to see love in a practical sense. Goldie is more of a, her love language is action. She communicated. I've shared my bed with you for 25 years. If that doesn't demonstrate my love, I don't know what does. And on the flip side, Tevye, his love language is words. He needs to be affirmed. I know that we're here, but I need for you to say it. I need a witness right there. He said, I know what we're doing, but I need to hear it. And as a result of him sparking the conversation about love, they were able to give each other what the other needed, which is a picture of what marriage is about. You may say, well, my love language, I want to get all kinds of gifts at least once a month. Nothing lavish, just a card. Amen. One flower. Come on, sisters, help a brother out. And the brother said, well, my love language is love. Y'all will catch that on the way home. I need love once the something. Brother Bowens did this. And so it is so imperative that as couples we learn our spouse's love language. Single folk, when you enter into courtship, you have to know if this individual is willing to love you the way you want to be loved, not the way that they want to be loved or the way that they feel you should be loved. I'm preaching before I start preaching. Amen. So we've made our way to this wonderful section of scripture in Song of Songs chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. and we're going to go all the way down to verse 11. Now, we're going to cover a lot of scripture on today. Some of it is extremely poetic, so put on your school caps and let's dig into this beautiful narrative. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Who is this coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, scented with myrrh and frankincense, from every fragrant powder of the merchant? Look, Solomon's bed, surrounded by 60 warriors from the mighty men of Israel. All of them are skilled with swords and trained in warfare. Each has his sword at his side to guard against the terror of the night. King Solomon made a carriage for himself with wood from Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, and its seat of purple. Its interior is inlaid with love by the young women of Jerusalem. Go out, young women of Zion, and gaze at King Solomon wearing the crown his mother placed on him on the day of his wedding, the day of his heart's rejoicing. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. And here now, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we thank you on this morning for love. We thank you for what we have read and studied and learned from the Song of Songs. We thank you, Lord God, that you have created man for woman and woman for man. It is your design. And Father, we celebrate your creation. And Lord, we also celebrate that your creation is in order, is in covenant when that love is fulfilled in a marital relationship. So, Father, we thank you for the picture that Solomon and his bride have given to each of us, that we would not awaken love before its time. And, Father, now as they prepare to awaken, as they prepare to consummate, as they prepare to pledge their lives together, Lord, we give you glory for love. Now, Father, we accept the reality that all of us are not in the best places as it relates to this love issue. So, Lord, I pray that in the teaching and preaching of your word, the studying of your scripture, and the confirmation of your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage every person under the sound of my voice. Father, leave no one untouched. May each of us leave this place confident that love is real, love is possible, love is powerful. Father, we give you glory in advance for how you choose to bless this hour. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray and praise you. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, ushers and AV and our music ministry. Well, we've had the same message moment, give or take, for the last several weeks. And on today, we bring everything kind of to a close. Here is our message moment for today that we've had at least for 3 weeks. And it says, healthy courtships lead to healthy marriages. Healthy courtships lead to healthy marriages. What's the most beautiful love story that you've known? It could be real or fiction. I mean, what's the one that just makes you grab your tissue and makes you just sit and just ponder and think about love? What's the most beautiful love story you've ever known? In the video that we shared, we have Tivia and Goldie. They had a tremendous love story, spanned over 25 years. Now, it was an arranged marriage, absolutely. But it was a lasting, loving marriage, to which he asked her directly after all of these years, even as they prepared for their own children's wedding, and he asked her point blank, do you love me? I know all that we've been through. I get it. We've gone through a lot. As a matter of fact, we are poor. We've been poor. We're going to be poor some more. But regardless of all of that, Goldie, do you love me? And so some of us have never even asked that question. When we think about the most famous or most powerful love story that has impacted our lives, we've never even mustered the courage to ask someone, do you love me? You know why? Because we're afraid of their answer. And when I ponder this this principle that friends marry. I was reminded of something I heard of recent. I recently shared the platform with my sister in love, Karen Annette Brown. And she shared the most powerful testimony about healthy marriages. She shared that in her upbringing experience, she had never seen an example of a healthy marriage. And she went on to catalog and chronicle from grandparents to parents to aunts and uncles to cousins, even to people in her community. She said, I had never seen a healthy example of marriage. And I began to think about the question I posed this morning, what is my greatest love story? But I had to think about what Karen shared. And I began to reflect while she was speaking upon the marriage relationships that I was exposed to as a boy, as a teen, as a young adult man. And y'all, once I got past the longevity of these marriages, which is no indicator of a healthy marriage, I realized that I did not have many examples of healthy marriages. Y'all, why is that? How do we correct that? Now, I'm not suggesting you correct somebody else's marriage. I'm talking about your own. How do we correct that? So what I'm discovering is it begins with identifying and accepting the fact that there are no perfect marriages. Y'all gonna give God a little praise right there. That lets yourself off the hook a little bit. There are no perfect marriages. We've all been handed down poor examples of marriage, and yet this is no excuse for not giving God and your spouse your absolute best. You pledge till death do us part. And if you ain't dead, you've got work to do. Preach, Pastor Brown. They ain't saying amen, but I'm going to keep preaching. You have the responsibility to give God and your spouse your absolute best. So we got to do the work, y'all. We have to do the work. What work, Pastor? We got to do the work of, first of all, assessing our marital relationships. Now, you say, Pastor, I ain't married. You got to start assessing where you are right now. Amen? I need a witness up in here. So those that aren't married, we have those who've never been married. We have those who are divorced. We have those who are widows. And we have those who just kind of walked away. We don't know what that status is. Is that a gray area? Y'all know y'all got them cousins, them and them uncles, them. They ain't married, but they sure ain't. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Somebody say it's complicated. But it begins with an assessment, an honest assessment. And watch this. Your assessment has to be partnered with Scripture. Because most of our assessments, watch this, comparatively speaking, we compare ourselves with the world. Y'all, the world will mess you up every day of your life. It begins with assessing. Then secondly, the next step is repenting. I ain't even got to my sermon yet. This is introduction. The second step is repenting. Every person involved in a marital relationship requires repenting. I don't care if you are the guilty one or you don't think you are the guilty one. Every person has ownership in where their marriage relationship is. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to repent. If they didn't say nothing, that's the soul of them, then. Amen. They're looking forward. They ain't, yeah, they've tuned me out. Somebody say assessing. Somebody say repenting. But then thirdly, it involves reworking our marriages from the ground up. Reworking our marriages from the ground up. I mentioned my sister in love, Karen Annette Brown, and she and my brother told the story of how they met and how in their courtship they talked on the phone till 2 and 3 in the morning, two college co-eds. And they eventually got married and had a child, not necessarily in that order, amen. And then somewhere in the fullness of time, they began to drift apart. And they set some non-negotiables in their marital relationship. She said, I couldn't leave because I didn't have the money to leave. I got an okay on the front row, amen. She said, but in the fullness of time, I recognized that me not having the resources was God's way of giving us a second chance. So watch this. They say, we stayed under the same roof. We stayed under the same authority of God and His Word. And we stayed under the same covenant that we had pledged to each other. And through the groundwork of rebuilding their marriage, they're celebrating somewhere around 27, 24, 25, 28 years of marriage today. But watch this, watch this. They got to the point where they both were ready to give up. And so pastor's preaching about all this marriage stuff, and some of y'all are like, God, why didn't I miss church today? You know you said it on the inside. And I need for you to know you're not here by accident or happenstance. You're here because God wants you to work on that thing. Somebody say amen. Amen. So let's open up our message for today. So we have Solomon and his bride. They have declared their love for one another. They have shared experiences with one another to affirm the other. They have waited upon the right timing to bring their romance to fulfillment. And now, y'all, we share in their grand wedding to publicly and officially join their lives together. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Let me give you some background on weddings in Israel. So they took place before the town elders rather than the priests. These weddings were in homes as opposed to being in the temple or in churches. And it was a wonderful movement. You have the groom and his parents select a bride for their son. Then those who are involved would get permission and get complete ownership. And the bride and groom themselves would kind of sign off on it. Then the parents of the young couple would bring everyone together for this wonderful moment of consent. Then on the wedding day, the groom with his crew went over to the bride's house, picked her up. I need a witness up in here, and brought her back to his house. And they would have the ceremony there, and it was a wonderful thing. And after the ceremony, there would be the consummation. That's a big word. They would have sex. I'm sorry. Yeah. Somebody looking like, what does that big word mean? They would have consummation. They would consummate their marriage vows. And then over the next 7 days, somebody say 7 days. The next 7 days, they would celebrate. Yeah, that's what I call a wedding. Make you want to redo yours again, doesn't it? Amen. 7 days of celebration. 7 days of drinking and partying and dancing and singing. 7 days of having the time of your life. But I'm here to let you know that at a certain point, the ceremony ends and the work begins. Help me preach this up in here. But before we dig too deep in that, so this couple, let's get back to our handout. This couple is on the eve of embarking upon their new life together. In chapter 3, verse 1, we discover that the bride has, watch this, her nightmare. She has a nightmare. Look at 3 verses 1 through 5. It says, in my bed at night. And that phrase means that she's in her bed. And she is having an out-of-body experience, which means she's dreaming. And this dream converted to a nightmare. So in this moment, she says, I sought the one I love in my dream. I sought him but didn't find him. I will arise now and go about the city through the streets and the plazas. I will seek the one I love. I sought him but didn't find him. The guards who go about the city found me. I asked them, have you seen the one I love? I had just passed them when I found the one I love. I held on to him and would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house. Somebody say, ooh-wee. I got one ooh-wee, I'll take it. To the chamber of the one who conceived me. Now her declaration. Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the wild does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Now you sense, look up at me, you sense in this little nightmare, this dream experience that she has, that the bride is experiencing some anxiety. And y'all, that's commonplace. She's getting ready to marry this man. It's the night before, and her mind is racing. Can't y'all remember the night before you got married? I'm gonna guard my next questions. I'm gonna just, let me sip. But understand what's happening here. She is experiencing anxiety, and that anxiety made its way into her subconscious, and she began to dream about losing her man. And so in this dream sequence, she goes searching for him, looking for him, and she finds him. And what does she declare? Once I got him, I ain't gonna never let go. Y'all, that's some good loving right there. That is a declaration that I am yours forever. But the text is moving. So her nightmare then led us back to reality. We see his procession. Get that down. His procession. Now this, verses 6 through 11, it is the picture of Solomon coming to get his bride. We've already read it, but let me just highlight a few things. It begins by talking about the columns of smoke. See, Solomon had these men beside him as he made his way to her house. And that smoke, y'all, that was incense. They had incense burning. It probably was inserted into somewhere of his carriage as he made his way to get his woman. And y'all, he came with authority and conviction. Let me just highlight a few of these things. It says, the fragrant powder of the merchants, surrounded by 60 warriors from the mighty men of Israel, all of them skilled with swords and trained in warfare. Each has his sword at his side to guard against the terror of the night. Now, I told you that these weddings were 7 days. So there was a lot of money being exchanged, a lot of gifts being exchanged. So you had to have your crew on hand to guard against thieves who came to these situations and ceremonies simply to take what you had. Well, we're talking about King Solomon. Let's look at what we have here. Solomon has his bed, my God. He has his crew of warriors who are also likely his closest friends. But watch this, y'all. He also has his crown. Y'all, this brother was symbolizing his kingship. Y'all, this is beautiful. Y'all, he's ready for what's about to take place. But then it's giving us the picture of opulence. Notice the colors. It speaks of silver and gold and purple. It gives you a beautiful visual of what everything looked like. The fabrics. The items being inlaid with gold. Y'all, this was a wedding for all to witness. And you better believe everybody who was somebody was at this wedding. But as I learned from Pastor Sidney Beal, too many of us want a wedding, but not enough of us want a marriage. So just imagine investing all of this in the wedding only to find our lives bankrupt for the ongoing marriage relationship. So we have his procession, but then next, the text is moving, we have their wedding night. It's about to get real, y'all. Amen. Gird your loins. So we finish in verse 11. It says, on the day of his wedding, his heart is rejoicing. He goes and gets his bride, and they make their way back. He puts on the Teddy Pendergrass. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Turn out the light. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Come on, y'all. Stay with me. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Behind your veil, your eyes are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming up from washing, each one bearing twins, and none has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet cord, and your mouth is lovely. Behind your veil, your brow is like a slice of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, constructed in layers. 1,000 shields are hung on it, all of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are like 2 fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are absolutely beautiful, my darling. There is no imperfection in you. Oh, Jesus. Now understand. The brother ain't playing. He has long waited. She has long waited. And this is the moment that it's about to go down. Real talk. God bless you. Let's keep going. So our modern relationships are far removed from the relationships in our passage. So let's take a crash course on what love looks like. Again, let's look at verses 1-5. How beautiful you are, my darling. The first thing is this, y'all. The man speaks of her beauty. Get that down. The man speaks of her beauty. He speaks of her beauty 3 times in chapter 4. 3 times. He starts verse 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. And then jump down to verse 7. You are absolutely beautiful, my darling. There is no imperfection in you. Y'all want to know what love looks like? Love looks like you are the most beautiful thing in the world to me. Can you imagine how that makes, let's just start with the women in the text, how that made the woman feel? He said, I'm not concerned about these other women out there. At this moment, I'm giving you my undivided attention. At this moment, I have prepared and waited and I've sown seed, I've invested. You are absolutely beautiful. Yeah, that's what love looks like. Here's what love does not look like. You would be beautiful if. You really used to be fine. Absolutely. And so as a consequence of not being affirmed, our marriages are losing deposits in the love bank. Brothers, when was the last time you told her how beautiful she was? Wait a minute. And not wanting something in return. I mean, just a text in the middle of the day. You're the most beautiful woman in the world to me. Just in the middle of the day. And she's going to say, thanks. So what do you want? And that's when you can say, I don't want anything but for you to know how beautiful you are to me. Brothers, that's your first assignment. That's your first assignment. Come on, y'all. So he He goes on in very exquisite, explicit detail. Y'all, he's calling out body parts. And if you want to just have some fun, just underline some of the body parts. I'm just going to highlight a couple because we got to keep moving. 25 minutes in. But he talks about lips, talks about brow, neck, hair, teeth, and breasts. See, here's where we can start right now. Don't be a prude with your spouse. Y'all help me preach this right now, please. Talk about her body parts that you like. Listen, she may be insecure about the thing you like. You overcome her insecurity with affirmation. Tell her you like that long neck. And you can't wait to kiss that neck all night long. I'm gonna start from the chin and I'm gonna work my way to that collarbone and I ain't missing an inch. Let's keep moving, y'all. This is what love looks like. This is what love looks like. The man speaks of her beauty. Secondly, the man, here it is, y'all, promises to satisfy. Woo! He promises to satisfy. He makes a declaration that he is going to satisfy. He says in verse 6, until the day breaks. Now let me help y'all. He's saying, brothers, all night long. Woo! Y'all. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Now that's actually a direct reference to something she said to him. Because she asked him, will you please climb my mountain? And so he lets her know, baby, I'm gonna climb. And in the words of Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. That's. But y'all, here's what I want you to get, and I'm making light of it so it'd be a little more palatable. But here's the underlying principle. Man, there is nothing wrong with flirting with your spouse. I got one hand. God bless you, my sister. Now, you flirt as much as y'all's temperament can stand. Some folk can take a little more grimier flirting than others. Let's just put it that way. Now, he is poetic. He said, listen, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You don't have to have a degree in English to know that he is promising some things. And he affirms that by redeclaring her beauty. Verse 7, you are absolutely beautiful. Y'all, this is what love looks like. And every single one of us under the sound of my voice has work to do. Hallelujah. Come on up. Come on up. I'm gonna be able to say I got my greatest shout when I preached on sex. That's what I'm gonna be able to say. That's real right there. God bless you. So everybody repeat after me. Say, the man speaks of her beauty. Secondly, say, the man promises to satisfy. Thirdly, the text is moving. We got to keep going. Thirdly, listen carefully. The man invites her to trust and to follow him. Get that down. The man invites her to trust and to follow him. Remember, I gave you the description of the marriage. He comes to her home and he takes her from her home to go to his home. That requires trust. She's leaving from under the authority and privilege of her dad and her mom. She's had every need taken care of. She has experienced safety and warmth and being well fed and being loved and all of that. And now this man who very likely can handle it is coming to take her from what she's known to something she's never known. And y'all, that takes time. I need a witness up in here. That takes time. And with all of the marriages that I've tried my best to work with and to coach, and all that goes along with that, it's always in those first several months and or years that the wheels begin to fall off. You know why? Because neither gives the other time to transition. And you may say, well, I ain't live with my mom and daddy. I was in my own place. That sure takes time to transition. Amen. Because that independence, that self-sufficiency does not lend itself to, watch this, a couple's mentality. See, right now, it's all about you. I'm talking to the single folks. It's all about you. You determine everything that takes place, when it's going to be done, how it's going to be done. Amen, somebody. But when you enter into a covenant with another individual, then you have to share. You have to cooperate. You have to compromise. So he is inviting her to trust him. Brother, have you actually asked her to trust you? I gotta say this. Huh? Brother, are you trustworthy? And so he is letting her know, I want you to trust me. And I want you to follow me. And I'm giving you my word that I'm gonna lead you to lofty places. Come with me, verse 8, from the Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the peak of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. Now, my theological study says she probably didn't live in a lion's den, but he is letting her know, I want you to come and I want you to trust me. I want you to leave from where you have been, those experiences, and I want us to build new experiences together. So we talked about the man being trustworthy. But you got to understand, sisters, there is a faith element connected to leaving. Oh, my God. Help me, Holy Spirit. See, it's impossible, sister girl, to live under two households. Y'all ain't preaching with me this. So you married to him, but your allegiance is to them. I'm just going to look at you. Scripture says in Genesis there is to be some leaving and some cleaving. Now understand this. This doesn't mean you disown anybody. But what it means is you understand to whom your allegiance is to. The one you entered a covenant with. So he's inviting her. Come with me, my daughter. Let's build a new life together. You can trust me. Come on and follow me. Y'all, we're finished. We're finished. So the man invites her to trust and to follow. Two more. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. The man praises her purity.
verse 12.
Ooh. Can I borrow your glasses, bro? I'm joking. Verse 12. My sister, my bride. And that's a beautiful thing because the my sister was a title for wife, and my bride is what it means. You mine now. You are a locked garden. A locked garden and a sealed spring. I'm going to stop right there. Look up at me, y'all. He determined on their wedding night that she had waited. Yeah. And for that, he celebrates her. He praises her. And I know what you're thinking. When I read this and I wrote my little script, somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do now? Pastor, that train left by 20 years ago. And it about ain't going to come back, Pastor. Hallelujah. Y'all, I believe the Holy Spirit can renew us. I believe the Holy Spirit can make things new. Amen. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. But I know that we have to give him something to work with. Amen. And so we have to get to the point where we say, you know what? I've tried it that way. And I've seen the fruit that that life produces. Let me grab my scriptures and let me see if I can, by faith, try it God's way. Amen. So now let's talk to the folk that ain't married. Let's talk to the folk that ain't married. As again, that train may have already passed a few years ago. Amen. Just come on, stay with me, y'all. Come on. But that doesn't give us license to continue in sin. I need a witness up in here. And I, you know, think so few people get married as virgins that we just stop trying. Y'all stay with me, y'all. Come on, grown folk. Kids down the hall. Come on. And we falsely conclude, watch this, that since I'm single, watch this, I'm no longer a virgin, then I'm not going to worry about that area. I'm going to honor God in every other area except my sexuality. Not understanding, watch this, that when you sin sexually, according to several scriptures, you are forcing the Holy Spirit into your lifestyle. Your body is a temple, and he resides in your temple. So what you do, you force the Spirit to do. Yo, we can have sanctified sexuality. And you'll discover singles, by never being married, divorced, or widows, that you can have a renewed purity that honors the Lord and prepares you for what's next. So he praises our purity. He said, you a locked garden. You ain't let nobody in the gate. Help me, Holy Spirit. He says, your branches, verse 13, I'm finished, I promise. Your branches are a paradise of pomegranates with choicest fruits. Wow. Henna with nard, nard with saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the best spices. You are a garden of a well-flowing water streaming from Lebanon. Y'all, this is after that long night with her. He's fully explored. And now he is testifying to the goodness. Help me out, Dennis. I'm trying to keep it holy. To the goodness of his experience. Amen. Thank you, Holy Ghost. He's testifying that, yeah. So What have we said thus far? Let's see here. We're talking about what love looks like. The man speaks of a beauty. Somebody say beauty. The man promises to satisfy. Somebody say satisfy. The man invites her to trust and to follow him. Somebody say follow him. And then the man praises her purity. Somebody say purity. We're finished, I promise. The 40th minute. Let's go. The last one is this. This is what I love. The woman invites her husband to possess her. Oh, God. The woman invites her husband to possess. This may sound better. To take her. Take me. Take me. I'm not making it up. Look at verse 16. We're finished. Awaken, north wind. Come, south wind. Blow on my garden. And spread the fragrance of its spices. Let my love come to his garden. Whose garden is it? Don't read scripture too fast. Whose garden is it? She's letting him know. Baby, this is all yours. I've waited for you. I've saved myself for you. And now this is your garden. Now, sisters, this evening you tell that husband, this is your garden. Some of y'all turning red. How is the red penetrating that black skin? I don't know what's going on. Go back to verse 16. Hold on, I'm trying to finish. Awaken, north wind. Come, south wind. Blow on my garden. And spread the fragrance of its spices. Make it smell good. Let my love come to his garden. I got to read the last clause, Brother Bowens. I have to. It is important for the finality and the context of this message. Let my love come to his garden and eat its choicest fruit. God bless you. Good night. Thank y'all for coming. Yep, that's a wrap. That's it. That's it. That's I ain't got no gum. Yeah, play something soft, bro. Play something soft. Y'all, this is what love looks like. And hopefully, you've seen through these series of messages that love is a wonderful thing. Hopefully, during these teachings, if you haven't already begun, but you will be more intentional about cherishing that individual that you're in covenant with. We made the covenant until death us do part. So we got to give our best until the Lord calls one of us home. Now, don't you accelerate the calling. Amen. And what joy it is to share the love language that we see in this passage. But then to know that this is not just language in the text. This couple is speaking experientially about what took place. Amen. Now, my hope in this is that those of you who have yet to be married or in between or however that goes, that you would trust that the Lord can do the same for you. See, I've learned over the years in ministry to be careful how you categorize single individuals. There are single individuals who desire to be married. Amen, somebody. And it is unfair of me to try to pronounce, maybe the Lord wants you to be single and serve him forever. No. You pray, you trust, you work on you, Steve Brown. And you prepare your heart for what the Lord may be preparing for you. The last part says, may the married among us honor our spouses with romantic love. And may the singles among us prepare ourselves for a love that will last forever. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the example that we've received from Solomon and his bride. We thank you, Father God, for this beautiful picture of what love looks like. So, Father, you have given many of us a person to ask the question, do you love me? And, Father, I pray that as we continue to do life together, each of us will be affirmed that the answer is yes. And see, Father, with love as a foundation, Lord, we can work on everything. So I pray in the name of Jesus that your spirit would touch the hearts of every married person under the sound of my voice, every home. And Father, it is my hope that in this church, in this ministry, you'd help us to be wonderful examples of what love looks like. That we can give the children of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church better examples of what healthy marriages look like. Because, Lord, they're looking at us. They're watching us. So, Father, I pray that even as we've laid the foundation of this relational series and we move forward developing a simple and comprehensive marriage ministry, that you encourage each of us to get involved, to get engaged. Father, it's never too late. And we trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say amen.